Moving forward in our study of the Gospel of John, John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5 this morning. John chapter 16, verse 5. So, Lord, this morning we acknowledge that we are about to read your very word. Lord, we're about to read supernatural words. Your word to us. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we need supernatural help to understand your word. So I pray that your spirit would speak to each one of our hearts. And I pray that we would be attentive to the very important truths that we find in your word this morning, and that they would impact our lives. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapters 13 through 16. Very special portion of scripture. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus, all alone with his disciples in the upper room. It's the night of Passover. It's the night that he will be arrested. His final instructions to his disciples before he faces the cross. Very important material. And a major theme in the upper room discourse is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives us absolutely essential information about the Holy Spirit. We have learned that the Holy Spirit is a helper to us as Christians, just like Jesus. We have learned that as Christians, the Holy Spirit is with us forever. We've even learned that as Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells inside us forever. Your body as a Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, our counselor, an advocate, and he is our power source. The Holy Spirit seeks to empower you and I as Christians every single day to live the Christian life and to be excellent witnesses for Jesus Christ. He's literally the power source of the Christian life. Such an amazing truth that we as Christians should never forget. That truth should astound us and motivate us every single day as Christians. William Arthur, English preacher of the 19th century, said, "A religion without the Holy Spirit, though it had all the ordinances and all the doctrines of the New Testament, would certainly not be Christianity." The Holy Spirit inside you is the power of the entire Christian life. So important. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do in this world? What does he do in and through his people in this world? What roles does the Holy Spirit play? Jesus is going to tell us this morning in our text. There are three roles of the Holy Spirit. And let's look at the first one. Look at verse 5 of John chapter 16. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he, that's the Holy Spirit, the helper, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Okay, so role number one of the Holy Spirit, this is so important. The Holy Spirit is a prosecutor. The Holy Spirit is a convictor. A primary activity of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world. Verse 8 says, when he has come, he will convict the world. This is the Greek word elenchō, and it's actually a very difficult word to carry into the English. There's a couple senses to this word, convict. First, the sense suggests something that's being exposed. Making something understandable, bringing something to light, clearing up, convincing of a matter. And then the second sense to this word is actually proving someone to be wrong. So it works like this. You have a person who's believing certain things. What they're believing is wrong. The Holy Spirit comes and uncovers and brings to light the truth which they should be believing. Convicts them of what they're believing to be wrong. And then there's a decision left with that person. Will they change? Will they embrace the truth? That is what the Holy Spirit is doing in this world. And there are three subjects that the Holy Spirit convicts this world of, and they're all related. First of all, the Holy Spirit convicts this world of sin. And when he comes, verse 8, he will convict the world of sin. The Bible clearly teaches that the problem with the human race, the problem with this world, is sin. We are sinners. We are born with sinful natures. Listen, human hearts are deceptive, sinful, and desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says about your heart, my heart, every human's heart. We're sinful. And this is the reason why there is so much heartache, suffering, pain in this world. Sin destroys our lives. It destroys our relationships. It destroys our health. It destroys communities. That is the problem with the human race. And the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of that truth. The problem with you, the problem with me, is sin. Now, this is a subject that the world doesn't like. It offends the world. People don't like to acknowledge that. Nobody likes to think of themselves as a wretched sinner. And there's a push against that in this world. Don't call people sinners. And the world will offer other explanations for what's wrong with the human race. The world says, well, environment plays a big role in human beings. We're products of our environment. And so if you're born or raised in a poor, bad environment, you're going to be worse off than somebody who's born and raised in a better environment. And so the answer is to go change environments. Go all around the world and try to fix everybody's environment so that they have a better shot. Listen, I'm all for giving everybody a good opportunity, aren't you? We should fix environments. But that's not the problem. from the slums of the ghettos in India to the mansions of Hollywood, people's lives are destroyed by sin. Period. The world would also say, well, the problem with the human race is lack of education. So the answer is to educate people, get people informed. Tell people how to live. Listen, I'm all for education as well, but listen, sin has destroyed the lives of PhDs. Sin has destroyed the lives of the smartest people on the planet. And sin has destroyed the lives of the least educated people on the planet as well. It's not education. The world would say, well, it's all about esteem. You need to give people high esteem. When people have low esteem, it's not about high esteem. It's not about low esteem. Again, though, I think we should try to help everybody feel good about themselves. But that's not the problem with the human race. The Holy Spirit says the problem with the human race is sin. We are sinful. And the Holy Spirit is running around seeking to show people that truth. The problem's sin. To convict you of sin. Now here, Jesus even mentions, I believe, the greatest sin, the worst sin that you can commit. Verse 8 says, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. And then verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in me. Did you know that the worst type of sin that you can commit is rejection of Jesus Christ? It's the greatest sin a person can commit. In fact, that sin is the only unforgivable sin. If you commit the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, then you will never be forgiven of that. It's called the unpardonable sin. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. That is the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is rejecting the constant witness of the Holy Spirit to your heart concerning who Jesus is. If you reject Jesus, then you reject the only means by which you can be saved and have all of your sins forgiven. It's the worst sin. So he convicts the world of sin. Secondly, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. Verse 8, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. So the Holy Spirit is convicting people of righteousness. Okay, righteousness. This is a very important subject that you must understand. Righteousness means right standing with God. Righteousness means living in perfect compliance with all of God's righteous standards. In fact, you could think of righteousness in this context as this: perfection. Perfection. The Bible teaches that only perfectly righteous human beings can have a relationship with God and the hope of heaven when they die. Perfection. In fact, the only kind of righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness of Jesus. Now I want you to think about that. Jesus is righteous, isn't he? Perfect. Holy. Never sinned in thought, in word or deed. the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. That's the righteousness that God accepts. In fact, did you know that Jesus rising from the dead after he was crucified on the cross, Jesus rising from the dead on the third day proved that he was righteous and acceptable? He says in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. They put Jesus on the cross. They killed him like a criminal, not for his own sins, because he was sinless. Our sins were placed upon him. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And his resurrection from the dead proves him to be righteous, acceptable. G. Campbell Morgan put it like this. When Almighty God raised Jesus from the dead, he was saying, this is the man I accept, and all men unlike him I reject. The resurrection was historical evidence of the type of man that God accepts. We are to be righteous, like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world of that truth. Now, this world at best has a relative view of righteousness, like ascending degrees on a thermometer. You know, we evaluate people. We think, oh, there's, you know, we do percentages. Charles Manson, 0% good, right? Other convicts that you might find in jail, 20 to 40% good, depending on the offense, right? And then your normal average Joe, he's about 50% good. And then there are some, maybe they get 80%. There's no sliding scale with God. 100% righteousness is required. Not 99.999, but 100% is required. Jesus summed up the entire Sermon on the Mount this way. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. 100%. There are religions in this world that will say, listen, if you want to get to heaven, join our religion, sign on the dotted line, start keeping our rules, and you'll be all right. Inaccurate, not true. The world, and I hate this, I hear this all the time, though. The world says, well, I know we can't be perfect, but we can all be sincere. Just be sincere. In everything that you're doing, God sees your heart. He sees your sincerity. Listen, you can be sincerely wrong. You have to be 100% sincerely right. And this is what the Holy Spirit convicts. Now, you and I can't be righteous, can we? No way. No way can we live a perfect life. We've all blown it. We blew it in the terrible twos, didn't we? Never a chance. But did you know that the Bible teaches that if you will come to Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again that third day, and you will acknowledge your sinfulness, and you will place your faith on him, in him, and you will acknowledge what he did for you at the cross. The Bible says that when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, all of your sins are washed away. And literally, the righteousness of Jesus gets applied to you, so that you are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so that's why the Holy Spirit convicts the world of that, to get people to Jesus. Third, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Bible clearly teaches a day of judgment. The Bible clearly teaches that every one of us will stand before the one and only true God who created us, and we will give an account. We are all accountable. It's a certain fact. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." That's about you. That's about me. We're all appointed to die once, and then the judgment. You will stand before God. John got a peek of the final judgment, and he wrote about it in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. I'm just going to read it to you. John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in books." Your life is written in a book. God keeps track. You're accountable. And one day there will be a judgment, and you can't escape it. And it's certain. In verse 11, Jesus says, "Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." At the cross, the devil was judged. The devil is a defeated foe. He's done. He's headed for the lake of fire one day. And as sure as that is true, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment. That we'll all face judgment one day. This world will lie to you about that. This world doesn't want you to think about the next life. Just stay all right here. Some in the world teach that you get second chances. You get more and more chances. The idea of reincarnation, right? I mean, just keep trying. You'll get it right. You know, you may come back one day as a roach. But be a good roach. And then in the next life, you'll get to come back as a rat. But be a good rat. And just keep getting a different opportunity, and eventually you might come back. Listen, the Bible says you die once. That's it. You die here, it's over. Your eternal destiny is sealed. There's no coming back. There's no turning back. There are people in this world that will say when you die, you just go into a dream landscape. It's just an awesome sleep. There are people that say there is no afterlife. When you die, you just cease to exist. It's all over. The Bible says that life goes on. And that after death, we face judgment. I don't know who you want to believe, but I think I'm going to believe the one who died and rose again the third day. And he tells us all about life after this life. Here he says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment. So the Holy Spirit is very busy. It's his primary activity, convicting people all around the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Exposing that. Clearing that up, making it understandable, trying to clear up the bad things that people believe. And I'm telling you, when you give your life to Christ, when you bend, when you receive the truth as it's exposed to you, and you give your life to Christ, your sins will be washed away. You will be covered in the righteousness of Christ. And you will have the certain hope of heaven when you die. Nothing greater than having that kind of assurance. I mean, it's been said if you are, it's been said this way, you are only prepared to live when you are prepared to die. When you're prepared to die, when you're prepared for the next life appropriately, then you're going to really start living here. Okay, so how does the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Well, I do believe that the Holy Spirit is everywhere. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit is working on every single human being. I really do. I believe the Holy Spirit is seeking to woo every person on the planet to a right understanding of these things. And I believe everybody's given opportunities. I believe that there are circumstances placed in our life that cause us to do soul searching, that put us on our backs, that cause us to ponder. And I believe in moments like that, the Holy Spirit is convicting. And the only question is whether or not a person will respond to that. But I also believe that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world in a very specific way. He is convicting the world through his people. Jesus says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." This is the promise over and over in the Upper Room Discourse. I'm leaving, but I'm sending the Helper. The Holy Spirit's going to come and live inside of you. In fact, in John 14, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Why? Because there's more of us. Every Christian on the face of the planet filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ everywhere, through his church, we are to live lives cooperating with the Holy Spirit, lives that convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. My brother and sister in Christ, understand something. The Lord has done amazing things in your life. You gave your life to Jesus and he transformed you. He forgave your sins. I see every Christian, every single Christian is meant to be a trophy of God's grace on display in front of everybody in this world. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." People are to look at your life and be convicted and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to really understand that. That's a responsibility. Now, you may be here this morning as a Christian, you think, "You know, I don't have a whole lot of influence." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. There are a lot of people that connect with your life. You have a sphere of influence. You're impacting a family. You're impacting a circle of people. You're impacting that school that you belong to. You're impacting the community. You have influence. And you are to light up your area of the world. Your sphere. So that people will be convicted of these very important truths. And people would come to the Lord through your life. I've always loved the hymn written by Miss Ina Ogden. It's entitled, "Brighten the Corner Where You Are." I love the words. "Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. To the many duties ever near you now be true. Brighten the corner where you are. just above are clouded skies that you may help to clear. Let not narrow self your way debar. Though into one heart alone may fall your song of cheer, brighten that corner where you are. Here for all your talent you may surely find a need. Here reflect the bright and morning star. Even from your humble hand the bread of life may feed. Brighten the corner where you are. God's put you in a corner. Light it up. Let the Lord use you. Okay, there are a couple more roles. Let's read on. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will what? Guide you into all truth. For he will speak on his own authority, and whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Second role of the Holy Spirit, he's a guide. Christian, he's your guide into all truth. He reveals truth to you. Now, there's a very specific and important meaning to this as it applies to those apostles 2,000 years ago when Jesus first gave them this promise. And it has tremendous ramifications for us today as Christians. When Jesus originally made this promise to those apostles, they had no idea what was going on. In fact, Jesus says to them in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, they didn't have all the pieces to the puzzle. And when Jesus goes to the cross that next day, it rocks their world. Everything changes. They don't know what's going on. Then he's raised from the dead the third day later. The resurrection. They don't understand that. There's a whole lot that these apostles have no understanding of the crucifixion, the resurrection, how it all goes together. Jesus said, you can't bear that now, but you will. The helper is going to guide you into all truth. And that's exactly what happened in their lives on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's poured out. And those men were different, weren't they? The Holy Spirit taught them, gave them truth, reminded them. The Holy Spirit put all of the pieces together in the big puzzle. And so now you see the apostles going forth with a clear understanding of crucifixion and how it was prophesied in the Old Testament, what happened at the cross, the resurrection. You see them getting all the doctrine right. And these are the guys who produced the information by which we now have in our hands the New Testament. So this is how the Lord produced the New Testament through his people who were reminded by the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, through these guys and others that were related to them and through their body of information, we have 27 books, 21 doctrinal, 5 historical, and 1 prophetic. This is a really important concept when it comes to the inspiration of Scripture. How did it get here? The Holy Spirit. But it also certainly applies to you and I as Christians today. The Holy Spirit is our guide today. Not that he's giving us new books of the Bible to write, but he's illuminating the Bible. I want you to know something. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is your personal Bible tutor. And I want you to remember that each and every time you pull out God's word for yourself, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, to strengthen you, to open your eyes to truth. He's your guide. He's also your daily guide. I believe every single moment of every day the Holy Spirit is there to guide you into all truth, to warn you of things that you face in the day, to help you to take advantages of opportunities that come your way, to give you an advice and counsel to help someone else out. I've said it before, I really believe the Holy Spirit is like this spiritual GPS navigational system where he's seeking to just steer you and guide you into truth every day as you depend upon him. The guide. And then look at verse 14. So important. Jesus, still speaking of the Holy Spirit, said, he will glorify whom? Me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. This is so important. The Holy Spirit is an exalter. He's a pointer. He's a magnifier. The Holy Spirit's primary objective is to glorify who? He says, to glorify me, Jesus speaking. This is so important to understand about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seeks all attention to go to Jesus, to glorify Jesus, to put Jesus in the spotlight. The Holy Spirit doesn't want attention. The Holy Spirit wants to sort of be behind the scenes, pointing people to Jesus, exalting Jesus. J.I. Packer had a perfect illustration of this. I'm going to read it to you. Listen carefully. He says, I remember walking to church one winter evening to preach on the words, he will glorify me, right out of here, John chapter 16. And as I was coming to the building, I noticed that the building was floodlit as I turned a corner, and realizing that this was exactly the illustration my message needed. When floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are placed so that you do not see them. In fact, you're not supposed to see where the light is coming from. You're meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness, and to maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you can see it properly. This perfectly illustrated the Spirit's new covenant role. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. Or you could think of it this way. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder on Jesus who stands facing us. The Spirit's message to us is never, look at me. Listen to me. Come to me. Get to know me. But always look at him and see his glory. Listen to him, hear his word, go to him and have life, get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. The Spirit, we might say, is the matchmaker, the celestial marriage broker, whose role it is to bring us and Christ together and to ensure that we stay together forever. I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit is at work, the person and work of Jesus Christ is being glorified. It's in the spotlight. And why would that be? Because Jesus is the way of salvation. So our lives should be pointing to Jesus as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit living in us. These are such important roles. These are such important things for us to remember. So you can always make sure you're on the same page, Christian. The Holy Spirit is a prosecutor. He's a convictor. He's a guide into all truth. He'll guide you into all truth. He's a pointer. He's a glorifier of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, I want to exhort you to cooperate with that mission. Let the Holy Spirit work in and through you. Light up your corner. If you're a Christian here this morning, I want to exhort you and encourage you to spend time reading God's word for yourself, because you never read it for yourself. You have the Holy Spirit with you. And I would encourage anyone here this morning, if you have not yet received Christ as your Lord and Savior, do so right now. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has been convicting you. He's been zeroing in on you. Circumstances in life have caused you to pause. You know, it's like this giant hand has come out and pressed pause on the DVD of your life. Pause. Look up. Consider. Exposing to you truth that perhaps you've rebelled against in the past. But now you know you can't rebel against it. You have to receive it. Perhaps you've had lots of brothers and sisters, lots of friends who've been sharing the gospel with you. Perhaps this morning is the morning that you will finally say yes, and that you'll open your heart. Some years ago, a certain young woman sat in church. She understood these great doctrines, but she considered herself unworthy of God's salvation. She was almost in despair and hardly heard the words of the elderly man who was speaking. Suddenly, right in the middle of his sermon, the preacher stopped and, pointing his finger at her, said, "You, miss, sitting in the back, you can be saved now. You don't need to do anything. Would you like me to do that from time to time here?" This preacher felt, "Hey, you, miss, brother, struggling, wondering." His words struck like thunder in her heart. She believed at once, and with her belief came a wonderful sense of peace and real joy. That night, Charlotte Elliott went home and wrote the well-known hymn, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me, And That Thou Bidst Me Come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I Come, I Come." Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait another day. Would you bow your heads with me, close your eyes? I'd like you to consider your life. I'd like you to examine your life. Not your neighbor's life, not your husband's life, not your wife's life, your life. Have you opened your heart to receive truth as defined by God and by His Spirit and His Word, not as defined by you or by anyone else? Is your heart open? Have you received Christ? That tremendous gift that He paid, the price that He paid so that you could be forgiven of your sins? Have you been forgiven? Have you received Him? Let Him change you. Let Him give you His righteousness. Nobody will force that upon you. God won't even force that upon you. You have to open your heart. Choose. Say yes. Right now, I want to lead you in a prayer. I believe there are many right here, right now, that need to make that decision. And if that's you, I want you to join me in this prayer. Just say this in your heart. Lord, I'm embracing your truth today. And I'm embracing you. I acknowledge my sinfulness. I believe that you came and died on the cross for me. You paid the price for me. And I just simply put my faith and my trust in you. Wash away all my sins. Give me your righteousness. Give me the hope of heaven. Fill me with your Spirit. Lead me into all truth. Take my life and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed to receive Christ, we're going to be up here in the front. We'd like to share information with you on how to grow in Christ. There's also cards that you can fill out in the back of seats in front of you. If you'd like more information, if you have questions or you want a pastor to contact you, please don't stop there. Don't stop with that decision you made. You need to grow. And so we're available here for you right now after the service. Let's stand.